Hymn number 224 is our opening hymn. Bid you welcome again on this Friday evening to the Gospel Mission. 224, you ask the question, have you been to Jesus with the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, that we would know each day that cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, keeps on cleansing us from sin. And what power there is in the precious blood of the Lamb. Hymn number 224, make us our opening hymn, and we'll stand together while we sing, please. Sing the fourth verse and the chorus of the hymn. Thank thee, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. And we thank thee, Lord, for once again having the opportunity of listening to the precious word of God. And we thank thee for
that way that has been opened up for us, that we can come right into your presence this evening. In and through that name that is high above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And we thank thee, Lord, for the shed blood of Calvary this evening. We thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we pray, Lord, that men and women and boys and girls that are still unsaved may come and look away to Calvary this evening. Look and live. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We thank you, Lord, that whosoever looks will live.
Amen.
We thank thee, Lord, there's power in the gospel, there's power in the blood. And we pray, Lord, this evening as the messages and song go forth and as the word of testimony is spoken, and that the precious word of God be opened and preached in our ears, that the Spirit of God would come and take this meeting and bless it and be one of our number and brood upon our gathering this evening. And for those that are far away from God, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them even to yourself this evening, that they might be rejoicing in the courts of heaven over a sinner coming to the Saviour. Lord, we leave ourselves before thee. We praise thee, Lord, that you're able to save to the uttermost. And we pray, Lord, this night that we might know your help and blessing in every word that is spoken. May Christ be exalted and sinners brought to the Saviour. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Mervyn for leading us to the throne of grace in prayer and for your encouragement in being here at the Gospel Mission. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless you and Bentley as you serve the Lord in Market Hill. We bid you all welcome in the Saviour's name. And again, we are delighted to see all who've come. If you're here for the first time, we bid you especially welcome. And we trust that you'll come back again and you'll join with us here in the Gospel Mission. And a word of thanks to all those who have faithfully come to support the preaching of the Gospel in this mission since we commenced here on the Lord's Day afternoon. Now, we have a few announcements to make. Bear with me. And I'll be as brief as I possibly can. Normally after the service is passed, the men folk are very good in helping the caretaker to put the chairs to the side. That doesn't have to be done because unfortunately the school doesn't open on a Saturday. Now, if we had our way, the school would be open on a Saturday, and I know the young people would really appreciate that, going to school Monday through to Saturday. I'm sure that would go down like a lead balloon. But there's no need for the assembly hall, and of course we'll be back here on the Lord's Day afternoon. So don't men folk all rush to get the chairs to the side, so I trust you remember that. And then of course we have the Hebron Choir that will be singing on the Lord's Day afternoon. They have a practice, and so if you could just wait and come up here, Diane, we'll be able to sort that out. And there'll be a practice for the Hebron Choir along with their sister Sylvia. Service then on the Lord's Day at 3:30 in the afternoon, preceded by the time of prayer. And of course remember that there will be no evening service in our own congregation. For our own congregation there will be our morning service as usual at 12 noon in Hebron on Market Street, and then here for the Gospel Mission at 3:30. And again, our brother, one of our elders, Mr. John McCauley, past pupil of the school, is looking forward to coming and to giving his testimony. And we trust that you'll remember John and that you'll be keeping him before the throne of grace as he comes to testify. And the Hebron Choir will be singing. Then that will, of course, lead us into the second week of the mission. And we trust that you'll continue to remember the mission in prayer and also in your by your presence. On Monday evening, we will have our sister Pat Mills, who has returned home after almost 30 years in the land of Canada. And her sister is also a past pupil of the intermediate or Ballymoney High. And she's going to come and give a personal word of testimony on Monday evening. And we'll let you know the other nights, Lord willing. willing, on the Lord's Day afternoon. But just maybe to maybe make a preliminary announcement, we had mentioned this, and we just spoke to the caretaker about it, and he, again, as always, has been very helpful. There have been some people who have asked us about maybe seeing around the school, some people whose memories have faded so badly they can't even remember where they were taught. They want to revisit the scene of their crimes, they want to revisit all those things that brings them nightmares when they were here. So this night week, we will have tea for everybody. It's our plan to have tea for everybody, and the school will be open so that you will be able to look in to see where Miss Carey taught. She taught up in there, not behind that curtain, but in a classroom up there. And I was going in to visit someone in the hospital the other day, and I was just ready to walk across the pedestrian crossing outside the Causeway Hospital, and an ambulance was not the a paramedic ambulance, but one of the ambulances that would deliver you back maybe to an appointment or maybe take you to another hospital. And it's just so ready to walk on to the pedestrian crossing. The horn was blaring, and this man was shouting out the window, "Walk on and I'll get you." And it was a very friendly past teacher here in school, and some of the pupils will remember Mr. Derek Brown. He was the PE teacher, and I left such a lasting impression upon him that he wanted the opportunity to leave me in the A&E in Causeway Hospital. But thankfully I had enough common sense, which is unusual, not to walk on. But it was great to have the opportunity. He retired here from the school, trained to be a paramedic, and now works part-time in the Causeway Hospital. So do remember that for next Friday evening in the will of the Lord. I don't think there's any other announcements that we need to make. If there are, someone will, I'm sure, remind me. But at this stage, we're going to ask our sister Rebecca Park if she will come and minister in some place. Thank you. Testimony. The only qualification is that you're a past pupil. Of course, you have testimony to give to the saving and keeping power of the Saviour, but also that you're a past pupil, and we are delighted to hear from you. But Rosemary, we thank you for your service for many years in the congregation for the Lord, and we just ask you now to come and give your testimony. Thank you.
were conscripted rather than were kindly asked. But Margaret said on Monday night that she was very nervous. Well, I can tell you I'm shaking like a leaf. But anyway, it is indeed a privilege and a joy to be able to testify to the saving and keeping grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I was brought up in a good home. And we lived at the Tacky Road. It was actually at the railway gates just outside Ballinamore. And I am the eldest of six children. You could probably call us the railway children. But anyway, we belong to the local Presbyterian Church, Trinity Presbyterian Church here, but we weren't regular attenders at it. And whenever it was due to the testimony of our late brother, Anzi McCauley, for he was one day, he was caught in the gates, as we talked about. My mother, she was the gatekeeper, and she put the gates across the road. And Anzi was there, and he got chatting to her. And he testified to her, and he asked, where do the children go? Were they at Sunday school or whatever? And as a result of that conversation, we ended up attending the Free Presbyterian Church. Between Anzi and Albert, they sent out the bus. And we went along to children's meetings, we went along to the Sunday school and to the youth fellowship. And it was at the children's meetings that I first heard that I needed to be a saviour. Now, I can remember sitting in those children's meetings in the old church, and Albert was telling the story. And then the week later, the Lord really convicted me of sin. And the week later, it was Anne McClure or Anne Robinson, as she is now. And the Lord was really convicting me of sin, but I said, tomorrow, Lord. Tommy McConaughey talked the other night about someday. Well, mine was tomorrow. Not tonight. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Lord, I'll do this. I'll do that. And I always kept saying, tomorrow I'll get saved. And sadly, folks, tonight, I have to say that for 2 years, I kept saying that to my shame. And you know, God was merciful and he was gracious, for he spared my life in those 2 years. But it was at the mission. There was a mission came to our church in 1976. And it was at that mission in 1976 that I trusted the Saviour. The Reverend Ken Elliott was the evangelist. And our Kennedy, my cousin Kennedy Clinton, came in one this night and he sat down beside me. And he turns around and he says, Rosie, I'm a sinner no more. He says, I got saved last night. And you know those words went straight into my heart as if you had stuck a knife in me. I'm a sinner no more. I get saved. And that night, the Reverend Elliott was preaching on Christ and Barabbas. I don't know the rest of it. I couldn't tell you what the bulk of his message was. But I knew that I had been playing about with Barabbas for far, far too long. And that night, I needed to accept Christ as my own and personal Saviour. And I indicated that I wanted to do that. And I was led into the wee room, and it was the Reverend Alan Cairns that pointed me to the Lord. And he pointed me through the verse of John 6 and 37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says, Rosemary, if the Lord says he that comes to you, then if you come, you have his promise that he will in no wise cast you out. And praise the Lord, that night I took the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Saviour. And Mr. Cairns gave me a word of advice, and I never forgot it. And he says, Rosemary, whenever you go out, or if you start your job, or start school, or wherever you're at, he says, from the very beginning, you tell them, if you get the opportunity, that you are a Christian. He says, the Christian life is not an easy life, but it will be easier if you take your stand for the Lord. And by God's grace, and with those words ringing in my ear, I sought to do that. And then, what do you call it after that? I became a Christian. Then the Lord, what do you call it, the rest of our family, Linda had got saved before me, and then the rest of our family got saved. Do you know, it was after that then that the most wonderful thing happened, because the mission came to McFinn in 1998. And the Lord saved my father at that mission in 1998 through. It was the Reverend Eric Stewart, an independent Methodist. And my father was wonderfully saved as well. And the Lord has done a wonderful grace in our family's heart and our family's lives. But in 1992, there was a, we at an awful year that year, because I had a cousin that was killed in a motorbike, Thomas. And I can remember, what you call it, that was an awful day. He was only 19 years of age. And we were going to the funeral. It was in Finvoy Presbyterian Church. And my grandmother was sitting beside me in the car. And we got word that day that as we went to the funeral, that Mavis had had a baby boy. And I remember the words of my grandmother. She says, "The Lord has taken a grandson, and he has given me a great grandson. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And you know, those words stuck in my head. You know, even through tragedy, you're still able to bless the name of the Lord. And then further on in that year in August, my grandmother was taken into, there was the Ruth Hospital here at the time, and that Ernie and I were called and were told there was a 50-50 chance whether she would come through the operation that she was about to take. But God, again, in his goodness, brought her through, and she lived for another 18 years after that. And then, and at the end of October, Mavis was made a widow at the age of 20. Her husband was killed. And it was a very hard year, but even through the hardness, humanly speaking, you could still say, God is good and God is gracious. Then, folks, I went to work, and I was working, first of all, I worked in McCurdy Hamilton's and then for a couple of years, and then I went to Tweedy Atchison. Tweedy Atchison, it was all right, for the office was stuck up on the second floor, and it was off the children's department, and you didn't really see anybody, well, other than people coming in to pay their bills or coming in to buy children's clothes. And I was happy there, but I didn't have a peace. And so I applied to the Agibi, there was a credit controller, an advertising, I applied to it, but I didn't get the job. I couldn't understand why. But then, a month later, the accountant in Bollocks, she rang and she says, "There's a job going in stock control. If you're interested, it's yours." And I got the job in stock control. And I now know why I didn't get credit control. Because credit control, you're stuck on a phone all afternoon or all day and looking for money and whatever. Whereas in the stock control, I was out among the men and out among the factory and able to witness, which was far better. God's way is perfect. Maybe at times we don't understand it, we maybe don't see it, but his way is always perfect. And I worked there for 12 years. We had some good crack in the Agibi. It was wonderful. At times it was hard, there were some rare crack characters, probably me being one of them. But anyway, it was good. And God was gracious to us. But then, my aunt took out, then I went to work in Kilgore. So I'd been in retail, I had been in industry, now I was going to hospitality, to the Kilgore Manor. But it was a whole different ballgame. You saw the sights that you never saw before. And you know, things, young people, whenever you're going to, formals and things like that, whenever you're at the MHA, whenever you see the aftermath, there was one incident in Kilgore Manor. Not name the college, it's not anywhere local, it was further up the country. But the aftermath of that, the young people were actually swinging from the chandeliers. And Nicky Hill had to send the principal of the college the bill for the damage. They didn't know what they were doing, they had got so. And that's a night of enjoyment. Now, the devil has blinded the minds that they know not what they were doing. But folks, it is sad. And you know, we need to pray that God will be gracious to our young people and keep them safe whenever they're out enjoying themselves, that they would be in a place where God's name is honoured and glorified. And then whenever I spent 3 years there, and my Aunt Hazel then became ill, and the result of that, I came back to work in Ballymoney she wasn't able to look after my grandmother during the day. So I came back to work in Taggart's in Ballymoney, so I'd be able to look after my grandmother, go home at lunchtime and that. And I was in there for a couple of years, and I began to experience health problems. I took a bad back, and I went to see the doctor, and he sent me for physiotherapy. And I got 6 weeks of physiotherapy, but it didn't help. And I went back again to the doctor. They sent me for a scan. I went down to Corrine. The next thing was, they did the scan, and he says, "I would like my colleagues in Antrim to see me." So I was sent up to Antrim. And this would happen in August, because May was the busy one in August. And I got a phone call one day at work, was on a few targets at the time, at the Friday, to tell me to come into hospital on the Tuesday morning. And I was in the hospital, had to go into work on the Monday, and went to the hospital, was admitted to the hospital on Tuesday in a primary hospital. And there, folks, they discovered that I had a tumour. And they operated on me, and they took the tumour away. And they, first of all, they came back and they said it was benign. It was in the pelvic area. It was benign. And then, a week later, they come in and they said, no, he says, I'm afraid it's cancerous. And they had turned me back to theatre again, and they had to put in a stent from the kidney to the bladder. And he says, we need to send you to the city hospital, but you need to heal internally first of all. And I was left, I was sent home and given 3 weeks. That was at the end of August, beginning of September. And I was sent for to come back into the hospital, into the city hospital on the 2nd of October. I remember getting up, your man was the consultant, Stephen Dobbs, and he turned around and he said, he took me in for an assessment first of all, and he says, Rosemary, come back, he says, and we'll talk this out again. He knew it was straight over my head, I had no clue what he was talking about. But anyhow, I came back up again and they admitted me to the hospital at the beginning of, or were going to admit me to the hospital at the beginning of October. And he came round that morning, I was sitting on the edge of the bed, and he says, Rosemary, I can't do the operation, he says, but my colleague, I think his name was McClellan, Mr. McClellan will do it for you. He says, is that all right? And my grandmother always said, Rosemary, your tongue will get you dizzy, your feet will never stand. And I said to him, I remember, this is the consultant, and I says, no, I'll stick with the devil I know. It's better the devil you know than the one you don't. I had never met this man or woman. And the result was he sent me home for 2.5 weeks. And I came back, he brought me back into the hospital again then at the end of October. And they performed, I don't know what they did because I don't know where I was, that ill. I didn't realise how ill I was. And the consultants didn't tell me until 1.5 years afterwards. But apparently, whenever they removed the tumour at the beginning, it had burst and around my body. And they were scared that the cancer had seeded in some other part of my body. And this is the panic was going on all the time with the consultants, and I was totally oblivious to it. But, you know, praise God, we know the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows all things, and he perfects all things. And I was left, they'd opened me from the top, from my navel to the top of the pelvic bone, and they went in 3 times. And the result was that the scars hadn't healed, and they had to put on a vacuum bag to take away the poison that had gathered. And then at the same time, my cancer was graded from grade 1 to grade 4. Grade 1 being the lower, grade 4 being the serious. And the cancer was grade 3C. And I remember the Dr. Atkinson coming in and he says, Rosemary, we need to give you chemotherapy. But because I had an open wound, they were not able to do it. And they debated among themselves the rest of that week. And they come back in again and he says, we have to give you chemotherapy. So I started chemotherapy on Christmas Eve of that year. And the plan was that they would give me the normal course, which was 6 courses of chemotherapy, but I would get 2 boosters. Because I didn't know it at the time, but the cancer had gone out of the body. So they'd given me 2 boosters as well as the normal course of chemotherapy. And he said, we don't want to do this, he says, but we have to do it. So I started the chemotherapy on Christmas Eve, as I say, that year. That was in 2001. And the course lasted until June 2002. And you know why I did the stupidest thing? Because I was at the city hospital, and you had to go down and get your bloods checked that you would be able to take it okay. And I was down that morning, and I can remember Irma came up to take me home, and I says, Irma, I'm raving mad with hunger. I says, call into the chip shop or something and get me something to eat. I sat down, or in the car we got, I think it was a sausage supper or something, with friends. That was the silliest thing I ever done. where I was sick, violently sick, all that night. Because having that on top of chemotherapy, I can tell you, it was not good company. But anyhow, I learned after that to eat light, and that's what I did do. But God was gracious to us, but the drugs that I was given, one of them was Taxol, the other was carboplatin. The Taxol, you lose all your hair. So I was like a bald donkey for anybody. But anyhow, what do you call it? I can remember they gave you a wig. I remember that. I had finished the chemo in the gym, and my nieces Kirsty and Ruth, we'd taken them to Barry's. And we were on the cyclones. And I was, you can imagine, yes, what was happening. The wig was going up and up. And Kirsty, she said, Rosie, you're losing your hair. Literally, I was losing my hair. The wig was about to say goodbye. But friends, we had our funny moments. But honest, it's truthful to say that God through it all. And I can remember in the city hospital, I was lying, and there's a wee woman across from me. And her name was Clara. That was all I knew of her. Didn't know her second name. But she was 86 years of age. And she was, her brother was 92, and she was very, very ill. Her bowel was, she had very serious complications with her bowel. So she saw the Bible sitting beside me at the bed, and she was deaf as well. She had hearing aid. And she said to her brother when he came in, he says, that wee woman over there must be a Christian, for she reads that Bible. And this went throughout the whole ward. And you know, but I was that ill that I didn't even have the energy to read the Bible, to lift the Bible and read it. But I thank God for the verses that we were taught in Sunday school and in the Bible class and that, through the faithfulness of Albert. Those words came to mind. There was one in particular where I was very, very ill. I didn't know it at the time, but Psalm 118, verse 17. Thou shalt not die, but shalt live and declare the wonderful works of God. And that really came as a real verse to my heart. God really blessed that. Thou shalt not die, for I was at death's door, but shalt live and declare the wonderful works of the Lord. And you know, folks, I can truthfully stand here and say, God has been good to me, for I did not know how ill I was. It has left, it certainly has left its mark. I have the weak side of my body is left with a weakness. Sometimes I would lose the power of the left leg, but that's nothing in comparison to what could have been. But God has been good, and he is. And whenever and looking back, the hardest thing was, I was involved in the children's work, because I was involved in the Sunday school, and I haven't the stamina to do that anymore. Could he look after it, or to do the children's work, or to do the thing? And what was I going to do? Yet still, the Lord requires us to serve him. But thankfully, Christine was helped the Reverend Kern with the Let the Bible Speak. And Christine, she was giving it up, and she came and she asked me, would you take it on? And I thought, well, no way, I probably couldn't do it. But thankfully, God intervened, and I took it on, and I helped. Took over what Christine done. She laid a good foundation, and I was able to take on and help in the work of Let the Bible Speak, which is a wonderful thing. We were still be able to be involved in God's work. And then also was elected a missionary council rep for our local church, and been round the churches doing missionary work, representing our church. But then there was came about 2014, and with 2012 it was, Pearlie had resigned as the treasurer, and they had elected another treasurer, and then he had went to another church, and was, the result was no longer a rep. And so Pearlie, she says, you could do it. I'm like, no, I couldn't do that, no way. And she says, I got my head, you could do it. So to keep them quiet, I says, right, okay, I'll let my name go forward. And Mr. Park, he kept saying, now, have you thought any more about it? And I says, okay. So I let my name go forward. And folks, I didn't think for one minute that I would ever be voted in as the treasurer. And I remember the nights that we were sharking, whenever I had this wee conversation going with the Lord, now, God, I've been obedient to your will. I have let my name go forward. And that Gaza. I thought I was a good girl. Everything in the garden would be rosy. And I was doing what God wanted me to do. And so the, Mr. Park then announced it, what the council had voted, and they voted me in as the treasurer. Well, I truthfully can say my mouth hit my knees, for I never, and not a Sunday's, believed that I would be put in as the treasurer. But do you know something? I forgot to tell you that the bit before that was that the Reverend Douglas was in our church and he was preaching in the sermon, and he was preaching on the... I actually downloaded it, I was that badly convicted. He was preaching in Ecclesiastes 11, and it was, there's something more. There's somebody in this congregation, and God is saying, there's something more I want you to do for me. There's something more that you can do. And I thought, oh, if ever this is a message, it's for me. And I thought, no, no, really. And I this week, and then so I come home and I says, right, God, I have given my name forward, and that's it. And that's what you want me to do, something more. So I thought I was being obedient and all. And well, I was being obedient. I let it all go, my name and all go forward. But I never, for 1 minute, I say, thought that would do, that I would end up being the treasurer. But I can truthfully say it is a joy to be able to, when you're involved in God's work, it is a joy. There's no greater joy than that. And I can tell you, folks, my greatest regret is that for 2 years I spurned God's mercy, offer of mercy. And I dread to think, whenever you think in the latter half of my life, the latter part of my testimony, where I was almost at death's door, what if that had happened whenever I was in those 2 years that I had spurned God's offer of mercy? What if God had said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night I'm calling you. Please don't put it off any longer. Come, as they have been singing and has been telling me, come to the Lord now, while the scripture say, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now. He doesn't say, come tomorrow, come next week, come now. Thank you very much.
For a personal word of testimony, how good is the God we adore. And praise God for his saving and his keeping power. And we trust the Lord will continue to bless you as you serve him. Just one verse on the chorus of 271, to change your position. Wherever power comes to bring to us God's word, free from the law, without the condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the foe, grace has redeemed us once for all. 271, just the first verse on the chorus, standing by me.
Chosen, so we thank her for the work that she does, Don't know how many were present when Mr. Douglas was preaching that message. There's one more thing to do. If there are those tonight who are living in disobedience all this while, you're not doing that one more thing. Maybe you are. Maybe you did something more. But there's a challenge tonight, not only to the unconverted to get right with God, but for God's people to get involved in God's work. Now we're turning to Job chapter 25. Job 25. The 6 verses, we'll read the chapter. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in the sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for all that has gone before. We thank thee for the hymns that we've sung together, and for the grace of God that is expounded in those hymns, and we thank thee for the ministry and song and for the testimony also. Thank you for your word. In the closing minutes of the mission tonight, we seek thee again in prayer. We ask the Lord to come by, to be one of our number, to breathe upon us with the breath of God. We are acknowledging the whole way through this mission that if the Lord does not move, if the Lord does not speak, then it'll be in vain. But if the Lord visits with us night by night, and we believe that thou hast been here, and thou hast been doing a work in all of our hearts, then much will be accomplished. God will be glorified. And it is our desire that this mission will first and foremost honor the Lord. And it is the prayer of our heart that the mission will bring sinners to Christ. Bless us in the word there for tonight. Speak to us, we pray. And give help to this preacher. I feel my utter weakness, but I look away to the Lord tonight, and I pray for that power of the Holy Spirit to attend the preaching. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Seeking the Lord about this mission, you will know that my heart was burdened to be in the book of Job, certainly for the first week. If you were here in the Lord's day, we were thinking about leaving this life the way that we entered it, with nothing. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And then we thought on Monday night about the things that we do bring into eternity, thinking especially for some application to the unconverted that were with us. We bring our immortal souls into eternity. We bring our memories, we bring our conscience, and we also bring with us our bodily senses. And then we took 3 nights to think about the brevity of life, the certainty of death, and last evening, the reality of eternity. And these have been solemn truths. We believe that God has spoken. I come this evening to another vital aspect of the gospel, and that is salvation or justification. There is not a more important consideration than the question that is asked in the text that I want to leave with you tonight. And it is the words of verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? And if you consider the subjects of this week, leaving the world, entering the next with our immortal souls, the fact that we will have a perfect awareness in eternity, and for the unconverted, they will have their bodily senses, they will feel the scorch of the fires of hell forever. You will want to know how you can be made right with God, how you can have a standing with him, a right relationship with Christ, and therefore be certain about your eternal well-being in heaven. When you consider the brevity of life and the certainty of death and the reality of eternity, well, then you'll want to know, it is well with my soul, that heaven will be your eternal destination. And so tonight I want to think about the inquiry of salvation, or the inquiry about salvation. How then can a man be justified with God? Most of this book is taken up with deep and searching conversations held between Job and his three friends, or his three miserable comforters, as they proved to be. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and so far the Ammonite. And then later on, we hear some words from Elihu. Many of these conversations are most instructive and deal with important teachings that need to be emphasized. You're going to learn about suffering in this book. You're going to learn, as we have in the past week, about life's briefness and death's sureness. You're also going to learn about God's greatness, for this book declares the greatness of God, and there are important lessons to learn about creation and nature itself. You will also find that there are important questions woven into the fabric of this poetic book, questions that are serious and searching. Like chapter 7, verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? And I think we've seen a little bit about that during the week, that there is an appointed time. There is a day that we will reach. It'll be the day of our death. We will not go beyond that boundary. Or like the question in chapter 9 and verse 12, who will say unto him, what doest thou? And what God does in this world, what God does in our lives, what God does in our families, who can say to him, Lord, what are you doing? Because God is doing according to his purpose and his plan. Or chapter 11 and verse 7, canst thou by searching find out God? With all our human searching, it's impossible to find out God. The Lord would direct us to the one place if we're going to find out truly about God and who he is and all his great attributes and perfections, and that's the word of God. Chapter 13, verse 23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Well, we can't count them. They are innumerable. They are mountain high. We thought last evening about chapter 14 and verse 10, man dieth, man giveth up the ghost, where is he? As we sought to set before you the solemn subject of eternity. Chapter 14 and verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Of course, the answer there is obvious. He will live again. He will continue in eternity. And here in chapter 25 and verse 4, our text this evening, we have this very important question. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Perhaps there is not a more important and more serious inquiry that could be made. And this question is important in my mind for two reasons. First of all, because of the subject. The subject is to do with justification. How you can have a right standing with Almighty God. And also, secondly, because of the outcome. Because the outcome is eternal with regard to the justifying act of God. If you are justified in the sight of God, then it will be heaven forevermore. And if you're not justified before God, and you haven't got this experience of being saved and declared to be righteous before Almighty God, then it's hell forevermore. So the question is very important. And I want to ask it tonight in this mission. I want to ask it in the light of man. And then I want to ask it in the light of God, God Almighty. And then we want to ask it in the light of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we ask it in the light of man. How then can a man be justified with God? If Bildad is to be commended for anything, it is in the subjects of these opening verses. He is showing to us here how glorious and holy God is. And he also infers how guilty and impure man is in his sight. Man is sinful. Man is an unclean creature in God's sight. By asking the searching question, how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Bildad is drawing the right conclusion. And he's making the right assumption that man is unclean to start off with. Written across the life of every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam, is the word unclean. We're like the leprous man, who in Bible times was to, according to the law, cover his upper lip when he came into contact with anyone. And he was to cry, unclean, unclean. We are like the Jewish man who had touched the body of a dead man or come into contact with the carcass of a dead animal and therefore made himself unfit for worship. Couldn't go to the house of God, couldn't enter the presence of God. He has defiled himself and therefore was pronounced unclean. Oh, that we might learn the defilement and the uncleanness that is in our hearts and lives before God. No matter how we dress ourselves up with all that human goodness and morality, we are sinful and we are depraved in the sight of God. The declaration is very clear in the Word. And we think of Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last person brought into this world is found in that state as a sinner in the sight of the Lord. We have been touched by the deadness of sin. And before God we are unholy, we are impure and unfit for fellowship with God. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Sin has defiled us, ruined us, separated us, and therefore we are unclean. How then can a man, a sinful, depraved, unholy, vile man, be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman, born in sin, born in shame, born in the rottenness and corruption of our fallen nature? Well, the answer to that is very simple. Humanly speaking, it's an impossible thing. We can't be made just with God. And we can't be brought into a state of cleanness in and of ourselves. How much more sinful mortal man is, because verses 5 and 6 tells us that even the heavenly bodies are dark and defective in God's sight. We have been made unclean due to the fall. The man doesn't see this. He doesn't like to admit this. Doesn't like to confess his unholy state and his wickedness before God. No, there's something good in me. That's how he thinks. There's something that I can do to make myself worthy before God. There's something that I can render unto him in this life that will somehow make me acceptable. Something that I can achieve. In the depravity of his fallen nature, he reasons in his polluted heart, a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. I can make myself just with God. I can make myself clean and holy and right. And so he builds his eternal well-being upon his good works and his deeds of kindness and his acts of morality, the labours of his hands. This is how men think. I can merit something with God. I can please God. I can find favour with him in what I do. And alas, he forgets the true, defiled, unregenerated condition of his heart and life. And Satan has him duped and deceived. Martin Luther was like this before he found salvation and grace in the sight of God. Humanly genuine, sincere, as true as a mortal man could be in his search for acceptance with God. It is said that he was perhaps the most sincere, conscientious monk who ever tried in genuine earnestness to merit salvation by human effort. To gain salvation, he sacrificed everything. He observed every detail of discipline, praying, fasting, watching, confessing his sins. He literally tortured his body to obtain peace for his soul, but peace did not come, for he learned, and thank God he learned, that it was impossible to merit the favour of God by such things. He was unclean, unclean in the sight of a holy God. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? From man's perspective, it's an impossible task. There's absolutely nothing that we can do, nothing that we can be, nothing that we can merit, nothing that we can earn to make that possible. Augustus Top Lady got it right when he wrote those words, "Not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands." Then I want to ask this question in the light of God, the infinitely holy God. How then can a man be justified with God? God is holy and pure and righteous. He's the sovereign Lord of all. He's a God of absolute power and dominion. As the great lawgiver, he has given his laws, he has given his commandments, and we have broken every single one of God's commands. We are lawbreakers. And so therefore, man is under the just sentence of the broken law. We are condemned, men. We are condemned to die forever. We cannot argue with the judge. God is the judge. You can argue with judges in the courts of the land, and judges don't always get it right, but not so with God. You will not be able to argue with him. You will not be able to quarrel with his verdict. There is no error in God's judgment. There is no appeal against God's sentence. There's no exception. God is so pure and holy. A man is so guilty and unclean. Then we ask this question, how is it possible to be justified with God? How is it possible to be made clean in his sight? Looking at it entirely from God's perspective. Setting aside for one moment the remedy that he has provided in and through his Son. There is no means of justification. There is no possibility of declaring the sinner to be righteous. Oh, the holiness of Almighty God. I just wish that we could see it more. A man cannot be clean in his sight. God sees his impurity and he sees the filthiness of his sin. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. The holy seraphim, the sinless celestial beings of God's presence, they veil their faces and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at this cry, we're told in the history that the posts of the temple were shaken, the house was filled with smoke, and it was then that the prophet Isaiah, as he got a glimpse of the holiness of God, felt his own personal undoneness before the presence of the infinitely holy God. "Woe is me," he cried out, "for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Oh, that we might see the King. Oh, that you tonight might get a glimpse of the holiness of God. "The Lord our God is holy," cried the psalmist. The men of Bathsheba cried out in desperation and despair. Who was able to stand before this holy Lord God? And you know the answer to that question is not one. Not one man that has ever lived in this life can stand before this holy God and be accepted. In the history, the Ark of Jehovah had just returned from Philistine country, sitting on the cart pulled by two cows or milk kine. It comes to the ancient city of Bethshemesh in the land of Judah. It was the time of the harvest. The laborers were out reaping their wheat. And oh, the joy that filled their hearts when they saw there coming in the distance the Ark of God. And the Bible tells us they lifted up their eyes and they saw the Ark and they rejoiced to see it. You see, it was the visible symbol of the presence of God in those ancient times. The presence of the holy, infinite, majestic Lord God. But foolishly, the people of that city profanely looked into the ark, and immediately the judgment of God fell. They did something that was forbidden to be done. And as God sent his judgment, it claimed the lives of 57,000 men. 57,000 men died. And it was this act of great judgment that caused the people to cry out, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Not one, you see. How holy is God before whom we stand? He will not acquit the guilty. He will not release the sinner. His holiness demands death, and death forevermore. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? We have sought to answer that in the light of man, from man's perspective. We sought to answer that in the light of Almighty God, this holy God before whom we stand. But I want to ask the question in the light of the God-man, our blessed Saviour. How can a man be justified with God? And this is where the answer lies. I want to tell you about a blessed miracle that took place in a little village called Nazareth. The greatest miracle that ever occurred. We learn in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the womb of the Blessed Virgin, and in her womb the power of the Almighty conceived a son who would be called the Son of the Highest. Who is the Son of the Highest? We're speaking here about the blessed Jesus. He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was born into this world. He came into this earth. Why? Because only through him and his redeeming work is there hope for a sinful, unclean man. Only through him is there a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Only through him is a door of salvation and justification opened unto men. How then can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Come with me. In the closing minutes of this gospel meeting tonight, to the place that is called Calvary. Watch what's happening. They take the dear Saviour, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, that bruised, broken, bleeding body, and they stretch it out upon that Roman cross, and they nail into his hands and his feet those nails, and they lift him up to die. And there upon the cross, our blessed Saviour is suffering. He is in the midst of the greatest agony that anyone ever experienced. And in those dark hours, God was dealing with sin. Dealing with our uncleanness. My uncleanness, your uncleanness. Jesus Christ, as the scripture declares, died. The just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. The just, referring to his holy, sinless, pure, undefiled character, dying for the unjust, a reference to you and I in all our sin, in all our defilement and our uncleanness. He died for us. Our blessed Savior was crucified for our sin. He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He tasted death for every man. He his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. By his stripes ye were healed. And so in a very real sense, he took the place of sinners. He stood in our stead. He is the great substitute. All that was due me, the guilty and the unclean sinner, was brought to bear upon Jesus Christ upon the cross when he was punished for my sin. How can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? I say to you tonight, turn your eyes upon Calvary. Turn your eyes upon Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. Look away to him. Look not to yourself. Look not to your church attendance. Look not to your good works. None of these things will do. You can't be justified by any of them. But look away to Christ crucified for our sin, because the Bible says we are justified by his blood. How can a man be justified with God? My dear friends, you can be justified with God. You can be declared righteous in his sight. You can have a standing with God tonight through Christ's blood. We're led to the cross, the place of sacrifice for sin, the place where Jesus took our place and died for us. I wonder, have you been to the cross by faith? Have you looked to Christ by faith? Have you understood in your mind and heart that there upon Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ took your place and he died for you so that you would not die forevermore in a Christless hell? If you have not looked away by faith to the cross of Christ and believed in him and been justified by his blood, I implore you tonight to do that at this gospel mission. Don't believe in it. Don't believe in it until tomorrow. Thou mayest never see the light. Rosemary spoke about leaving it for 2 years. It was one of the greatest regrets that she ever had. So many things could have happened in that 2 year period that would have prevented her from seeking the Lord. God was merciful to her. God did spare her life. And she did get that opportunity 2 years later to seek the Lord and call upon him. This is an opportunity tonight at the mission to get right with God and to be justified with God. And that can happen only through Christ. You need to meet him. Do you want to meet him tonight? Do you want to be saved? Do you want your sins dealt with? Do you want to be declared right before God? Well, that can happen if you take a step of faith that brings you into Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for another gospel meeting in this mission. We thank thee for being with us all week, and we have been rejoicing in the tokens for good that the Lord has sent. You've blessed the mission. You've brought in people night by night to listen to your word. We thank you for that. You've called your people aside into the place of prayer where they have pleaded with thee for this mission, and especially for the unconverted who attend. We thank thee for that. And Lord, as we think of those that have attended over the nights, we praise thee. For some, Lord, even of the most unusual characters that have come to the mission, how we thank thee that God has brought them in. But Father, we want much more than this. We desire that sinners be saved. Oh Lord, may they turn their eyes upon Jesus tonight. Look away from themselves. Look away from all else. And get their gaze upon Christ and him crucified. And come to know what it is to be justified with God. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We have a closing hymn tonight. It's the hymn 288. I am coming to the cross. It's a hymn that we like to sing in our own congregation at Hebron, especially at the conclusion of a gospel meeting, because it expresses what you need to do. Not coming to a church or coming to some act of what you can do, or coming to some sacrament or other, but coming to the cross, that is where salvation is found. And acknowledging I am poor and weak and blind, and counting all but dross. And what do you find? Praise God, you find full salvation, as this hymn tells us. And trusting, Lord, in thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus, save me now. Hardly ever a time that we sing this hymn, but I think of the man that Jesus spoke about in the temple. Two men that went up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And I think of the publican that stood there with his head bowed, wouldn't even lift up his eyes toward heaven, the Bible says. But he just smote upon his breast. And there he cried out to the Lord, a very simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went down to his home justified. You can be justified tonight. If you come and say, save me, Jesus. Save me now. And you really mean it in your heart. We're going to stand and sing that opening verse and chorus. I make myself available to you, to anyone that wants to talk further about the things of God. Any of our elders, ministers, Christian friends that are here tonight, maybe you know them, go and speak to them. Tell them how you feel in your heart that you'd like to be saved. As I say, don't go away without the Savior. Come to Him and come now. 288, just verse 1. It's the only remedy for the sinner. It's the only way that a man can be justified with God. Oh, Father, may there be that willingness to forsake sin, saying goodbye to the world, and embracing Christ as their personal Savior as far as the sinner is concerned here tonight. Continue to bless your word and bless the witness of the mission in this first week. And may sinners come to the Savior and cry to Him for mercy. For Jesus' sake. Amen.